Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Be careful when everybody is talking good about you. We have to be those that are ready, no matter what people say. We live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in this God who came back to life, who walked on water, who multiplied bread. And some of us have heard the story so much, but we have to understand we're living in a world where they're going, what? You don't really believe. Do you believe in Rip Van Winkle too? How about Santa? And we're going, no, you with me here? And there's going to be a hatred, especially as we stand up for the things that God's called us to stand up for.
As we live out lives that point to Jesus and make it clear that we follow him, the world isn't going to like it. You might be called strange, a Jesus freak, be ridiculed. You may even lose some friends, but it's worth it to be in right standing with God. Pastor Michael is going to encourage you today to focus your heart on doing God's will and on seeing the blessings that come from him. The ways of God are so much more joyful than anything the world can offer. And when that's your focus, the suffering isn't as bad. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 23 as he begins his message, Nothing But the Cross.
Hey, we're in Luke chapter 23 today. It's good to see all of you brave people that would come out in the snow like this. Awesome. We here at the Alpine Chapel are just making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And so last time we ended, Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has been gone through four trials. He was in front of the Sanhedrin, then Pilate, then Herod, and then back to Pilate, and they found him guilty. They accused him of a bunch of stuff. Some of it was not true, most of it, and they sentenced him to death. So Jesus now has been sentenced to death, and this is sort of where we're picking it up today. Here we go, verse 26. As they led him, that's Jesus, as they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian who was coming in from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. This verse here is really what I want to talk about today, and we're going to unpack it. There's a bunch of stuff in here I can't wait to share with you, but let's read the rest of the passage, and then we'll come back to verse 26, okay? And it'll make more sense. So Jesus is there, verse 27. It says, a large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. All right, let's unpack this for a little bit. Jesus here is being forced up to the mountain that in the Greek language is called Calvary. In the Hebrew language, it is called Golgotha. So maybe you've heard of both of those terms before. It's the same hill, just in different languages, Calvary and Golgotha. Both languages, it's interpreted as the place of the skull. So, and the reason they called it that is because this particular hill was used very, very often to murder people, to crucify them. There was actually believed to be holes in the ground where they would just drop the crosses into it on this particular hill. Now, they're driving Jesus up there. There's a road that goes from the city of Jerusalem where all of these trials had been taking place, okay? There's a road there, and in Latin, it's called the Via Dolorosa. We have the Via Ferrata here in Telluride. The Via Ferrata, it means the road or the way of iron, okay? Because there's iron things that you hold on. But the Via Dolorosa literally means the road of suffering or the way of suffering. And this was the road that you would have to take to get up to Golgotha. This is the road that Jesus was on. And as he's making his way up the road, Luke tells us here that there was a large crowd following him. All right? Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on the subject of what I'm about to tell you right now. I don't agree with any of them. Someone will say something like this. Here's the crowd. That this crowd is the same crowd a few verses earlier that we talked about last week are the ones that were yelling, crucify, crucify him. This is not the same crowd, okay? I've heard sermons about how fickle Christians are. One minute they're yelling, crucify, and the next minute they're crying and weeping. Let me tell you what's going down here. It's about 9 a.m. in the morning right here. Okay, Jesus, as we know, as we've been talking about, was arrested about midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone through all night long. The soldiers of the temple have been beating on him. They put a bag over his face. They were punching him in the face, telling him to prophesy, crown of thorns, all of that. Then at daybreak, he met before the Sanhedrin, then Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate. All of this has happened between daybreak and about 9 a.m. They have found him guilty. Yes, the crowd was crying, crucify. But the crowd that's lamenting and crying for him here, I would suggest to you, is a very different crowd. Let me give you an example. We know that Jesus, when he was teaching and when he was traveling around, he had a great crowd around him. We know that in the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven and he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for him, for the Holy Spirit to come, right? And the Bible tells us there was 120 of them there. Okay, but that night when he was arrested, how many were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? 11, just the disciples. And before that, at the Last Supper, how many were with him? Just the 12. So where's the women? Where's all these other people? We know the book of Acts chapter 1 tells us that the disciples wanted to replace Judas, and so they prayed about it, and God gave them a guy named Matthias who would become one of the disciples. And it tells us in verse 25 of Acts chapter 1 that the reason they chose Matthias was because he had been with us from the very beginning all those years. So here's my point. The point is that there was a lot of people that were around Jesus, a crowd, can I say, that were around Jesus that weren't with him in the Garden of Gethsemane that night that didn't know he got arrested. So what did they do? Well, they went home, man. They went to bed or they got a hotel or whatever during the Passover. And so they're asleep. And as they're waking up in the morning, they're hearing this commotion, man. I mean, this is a massive thing going on. They're driving him through the Via Dolorosa, which goes right down the center of town and outside of town up to the hill. And they're hearing this hubbub. I'm sure word of mouth got around. And so they get out there about 9 a.m. And the women, of course, are busted. They're broken. They're heartbroken because they love Jesus. You with me? Okay. Now, it tells us that as this crowd is going, Jesus looks to the crowd, especially the women, and he says this very interesting thing. Basically, don't cry for me, Argentina. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Actually, if you want to weep, weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Jesus is speaking something here. It's a prophetic thing, but he's talking about some stuff that was going to go down in their lifetime, in their time, okay? He says, hey, it's going to be really bad for you. As a matter of fact, in that culture, if you were a woman and you couldn't have a baby, people looked down on you like God hated you or something, like you were cursed if you couldn't have a baby. And yet here, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says the days are going to get so bad that you're actually going to look at the women who can't have kids. Right now, everybody looks down on them, but you're going to look at them and you're going to think that they're the fortunate ones, because they can't have kids. That's how bad it's gonna be. And then Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 10, I think it's verse 8, where he says, you know, you're actually gonna wish that the mountains would crumble on top of you. It's gonna get so bad for you that you would actually prefer to be crushed by a mountain than what you're gonna have to go through. Now, what's he talking about here? About 37 years after this story, okay, in the year AD 40, the historian Josephus tells us that there was a Jewish-Roman war. There's a bunch of them, but the very first Jewish-Roman war occurred in AD 70. It was gnarly. It was totally bad, okay? I'm not going to take a lot of time to try to describe to you how bad it was, but I'll just let me give you a little bit just to get a glimpse, okay? I read where they trapped all the Jews inside the city of Jerusalem. The Romans kind of were besieging, and it lasted for a very, very long time. They starved them out. They let their supplies drop down to where they got to the point where there wasn't enough food. And so the wives and the children were giving their husbands, who were the soldiers fighting, their Jewish husbands, they were giving them the remainder of the food until there was no more food. The children and the wives were starving to death, and the men were having to eat their own families to stay alive. It was bad, bad, okay? It's easy for us to read this one ear out the other ear like, yeah, it was sort of bad. No, it was bad. It was horrible. Matter of fact, I read where the Romans, they captured 97,000 Jews. 97,000. And some of them, they brought to the Colosseum and they threw them to the lions and tried to make them fight each other and gladiator type stuff. But many of them, I read where there was a point where they were crucifying 500 a day. To the point where the Romans were like bored with it. And so they started crucifying the Jews in different positions just to have fun. It was disgusting. It was horrible. It was rotten. So when Jesus says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. Like, it's going to be preferable for you to have a natural disaster like an earthquake cause the mountains to crumble. You're going to wish for that, dude. It's going to be so stinking bad. You with me? So now, to sort of bring all this around to why Jesus would say this at this particular time while he's marching up this road, you got to look at verse 31, which seems to be a little bit out of place here. But check this out. Because when I first read this, I had to read it like 10 times. Sometimes I'll read a scripture and I'll be like, dang it, I can't believe I have to preach on this. I have no idea what this means. Like, people think I know everything. No, I do not. But this verse, it seems out of left field, but when you understand the context I just told you, it'll make more sense. Jesus says, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what'll happen when it's dry? A better translation there for wood, and you can see the word is zulon. It can be translated wood, but it can also be translated as tree, or interestingly, it can be translated as cross. Jesus here is actually quoting another Old Testament passage of scripture. Take my word for it. We're not going to look at it now. It's at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Ezekiel and going into chapter 21 of Ezekiel. And it's this story. He said, guys, you've rejected God and he ain't happy with this. So this is my interpretation, the message version of what Ezekiel 20 and 21 says. He goes, God's not happy with you. You've rejected him. And so he's going to cause this fire, and it's going to be a fierce fire. It's going to basically take out the whole area of the Negev, and it's going to burn. It's going to be so hot and fierce. It's going to burn. Obviously, the dry trees are going to get burned up, but it's going to be so hot, it's going to burn the green trees too. And it's an allegory the prophet's making. The green trees represent the righteous, and the dry trees represent the wicked. So he's saying this, God's not happy with you. He's going to cause this thing to happen. It's going to take out the unrighteous, obviously, but it's going to be so hot, it's actually going to take out the righteous as well, the green trees as well. You with me? So, you know, the Bible tells us it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust, okay? And this is what he's talking about here. Interesting that Jesus would yank that little teeny prophetic thing and talk to these women as he's walking up the hill. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say this, just like your forefathers rejected God, you again have rejected God's Messiah, the green tree, the righteous one. And you can see, they're burning up the green tree right now. Look at me suffering. And if the green tree is going to suffer, you better know that all of you unrighteous are going to suffer too. So when you understand the context of what was coming down their way, this little prophecy kind of makes sense. You with me? Okay. Here's the deal. Let me just say this. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Isn't that a fun Bible verse? Like, that's one I want to get printed on my t-shirt, you know? By the way, my t-shirt today, someone gave me this. It's all the superheroes, and here's Jesus. And he says, Jesus is saying, and that's how I saved the world. Anyway, isn't that cool? So thank you to the person that gave this to me. You know who you are. We're living in times, I believe, where to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and to actually be one, people are going to hate your guts. There's going to be some. Like, be careful. Be careful when everybody is talking good about you. We have to be those that are ready, no matter what people say. We live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in this God who came back to life, who walked on water, who multiplied bread. And some of us have heard the story so much, but we have to understand we're living in a world where they're going, what? You don't really believe. Do you believe in Rip Van Winkle too? How about Santa? And we're going, no, you with me here? And there's going to be a hatred, especially as we stand up for the things that God's called us to stand up for. And so anyway, this is exactly, it's all taking place right here. Now let's jump up to verse 26. The remainder of our time is going to be on this verse because there's so much cool stuff here. And if you don't think it's cool, just keep it to yourself because I'm super excited. All right. So verse 26, let me read it again. As they led him, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. And they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. There's some really interesting words. I have them highlighted in yellow there that I just want to point out because I think they shed light on this story that I'd never seen before. The first word there is seized. They seized him. The word is a long Greek word that's really hard to say. I'll try to say it. Ipalababiminomapalapalapula. Something like that. It's long. But here's what it means. It means to grasp or to take hold of or to run down and catch. Interesting. You say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Simon It's believed by Bible scholars that he's there with all the other millions of people that are in Jerusalem at this time of year for the Passover. Lots of people were there, okay? Because of the time of day it is, and we know that at the temple at 9 a.m., they would have prayer. So more than likely, Simon is on his way to prayer at the temple. And as he's there, he gets caught up in this commotion of this crowd that is, you know, crying and wailing and screaming or whatever they're doing. He gets caught up on it, and he's seized. The Roman soldier grabs him, or, you know, takes the spear, puts it on his shoulder, and says, "You're going to help this guy carry his cross." Here's the point. It's something that Simon did not want to do. He would not have wanted to do this. Okay? Simon, because he was there from Jerusalem, by the way, we're told that he's a Cyrenian, which means he comes from Cyrene. You say, well, who cares? It's kind of a big deal. Cyrene at that time is modern-day Tripoli and at the top of Libya. It's a coastal town that if you could get there as the crow flies, it's 800 miles. But the way you would have to walk there would be about 1,100 miles, okay, going across Libya and all of Egypt and up to the city of Jerusalem. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, yeah, it's not a big deal for us if we have a car. But, dude, if I go to Colorado Springs, it's 302 miles from my house to Colorado Springs. 302 miles takes me 6 hours, okay? Unless my wife's not there, it takes me about 4 hours. But what I'm saying, 800 to 1,100 miles, that's a long way. And by the way, the coastal town of Cyrene was not known as being a rich place. Like if you lived there, you were, like much of Africa, even today, very, very poor. Okay, people worked hard for a living there just to make it. So this man, it's believed, would have had, listen, he would have had to save his whole life to make this trip. It's a once-in-a-lifetime trip to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a big deal. See, we read stuff like this, and it's like in one ear, out the other ear. Like, who cares? He's from Cyrene. You have to understand, this is a big deal to this guy. And to show up, and you're all pumped to go to prayer in the morning, and then some stinking Roman soldier grabs you and says, carry this guy's cross, would have been absolutely humiliating for him. To carry a criminal's cross for him, totally humiliating. You see him going back home after that long trip, 2,200 mile round trip, and all his friends going, hey, Simon, bro, man, how was it? How was Passover? You've been gone for like 4 months, man. How was it? Was it awesome? It was okay. The first day I got there, I had to carry this dude's cross. Oh, come on. Out of the millions of people, they picked you? Yeah. It would have been a humiliating thing for him to have done just that. Now, at the end of verse 26, it says that they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. And then there's been some people that have said, oh, here's another contradiction in the Bible. John chapter 19, verse 17 specifically says that Jesus carried his cross up the hill. So people say, oh, well, Luke, you know, says that this guy carried it. And, you know, John says this, and there's a contradiction. You can't trust the Bible. There are constantly today, more so than ever before, people that are trying to poke holes in our Bible and tell us that we can't trust it, and they point out these little contradictions. And I always put the challenge out there. I double dog dare anybody that's listening, bring one of the contradictions to me. Because I believe that if you'll look at context, and you'll look at the culture, and you'll just do a little bit of study, you will find the Bible never contradicts itself because it's God's word. Amen. Thank you, my wife. It's God's word, man. You cannot do it. So here's the contradiction. Well, Jesus carried it. Yeah, it says that Simon carried it behind Jesus. That's not location-wise. That word behind is another Greek word called ausenthin or something like that. It's a pretty interesting word. I know you guys care. No one cares. It's called wiener snitchel is the Greek word. It's translated behind. It's also translated, listen, after. That's how it's translated. So what's happening here? Yeah, Jesus got beat up so bad. He started carrying the cross, but he couldn't do it. He collapsed or whatever. So after him, they made this guy carry it the rest of the way. No contradiction. Does that make sense? The people that keep wanting to point out contradictions, it's so funny because I'll talk to them a lot. And they'll say, well, the Bible, and then I'll show them. Well, that's not a contradiction. You don't know the Greek, and neither do I, but we got to research it and look at it. And then they'll say, well, and as soon as you show them, it's so funny. They'll go, well, okay, but how about this one? And they just want to go to the next one, and I can prove them wrong all day long. And at the end, I'm telling you, their goal is to say that the Bible's not trustworthy. Why? Because then they don't have to obey it. But if the Bible's true and the Bible's God's word, ding, 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 ding. Did you hear that hollow sound? Hello, McFly. You got to obey it. All right. Sorry. It's trying to wake up some people. Anyway. Okay. This is going to be the crux of what I want to talk about today. As I was studying this week, I began to see that it's believed by a lot of Bible scholars that the day that Simon of Cyrene carried this cross, his life radically changed. And I was thinking about that. It changed after he carried the cross. And maybe you say, why would you say that? Well, let me tell you why I believe it first. I'll give you three clues that are in the text that we can show you that his life changed in our Bibles, okay? The first clue is this. Simon, we know, had two boys. One's name was Alexander and one's name was Rufus, okay? We have four couples in our church right now that are pregnant. And if you're looking for a good boy name, Rufus is a good boy name for you guys. Just want to tell you. Anyway, Alexander Rufus. And we get that from Mark chapter 15 here. It says they forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene. Here it is. The father of Alexander and Rufus. Here's the deal. You say, who cares? Well, it's kind of interesting. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written, we're blessed to have all four because they give us different vantage points of the same Jesus story. It's important to know as a scholar, if you're looking at scripture, that the Gospels were written to different audiences. So for instance, Matthew wrote his audience to a Jewish audience, or he wrote the story to a Jewish audience. This is why there's so much quotation of the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. You'll see that again and again. Here's what's important. Mark wrote his gospel to a Roman audience, okay? You say, well, what's the big deal? He writes that verse, the father of Alexander and Rufus. I read that today. I don't give a flying rip about Alexander and Rufus. Like, who cares? The dude's the father. I don't care. It's like some of you are visiting today, and I say, yeah, I'm the father of Connor and Mercy. And you're like, who cares? Okay? But to a Roman audience, Alexander and Rufus, the way Mark writes that verse is it must have rung a bell to them, like they understood who these dudes were. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote that book. Guess who the audience was that Paul wrote it to? It's called Romans, real quick. Anybody but my wife. Who's it called to? What? It's written to the Romans. You guys are awesome. It was written to the Romans. They understood it. Listen to what he says in Romans 16, 13. Paul mentions Rufus again. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Apparently the mother was special to Paul as well. Here's my point. This Roman audience knew who Rufus was. It's not mentioned any other time. So the math that you do, you put these things together, you come to realize that Rufus, at least, was a follower of Jesus Christ. Like, you must get that. Where's he from? Well, his dad was this dude carrying the cross. You guys with me? So there's one clue. Here's another one. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I'll read this very, very quickly. It says, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word. We read stuff like this. We don't care because we don't know where those places are. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about Jesus. So again, here we see Cyrene mentioned again. Very interesting. How in the world, 1,100 miles away from Jerusalem, how in the world did people in Cyrene get strong enough to be able to become evangelists and they're telling people about? The only one we know from there is this guy. So Bible scholars, I think, correctly assume that Simon must have brought this back. One more clue. Two chapters later in Acts chapter 13, we read, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, colon, here they are, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Simeon is the same root as Simon. It's the same name, okay? Niger is an area right below Libya. Today, it's a derogatory term for, people of dark-colored skin, but it wasn't always that way. It spoke of where they were from in the world. So this is why in the movie, Sidney Poitier plays Simeon or Simon, is because we believe he was from Northern Africa. He had black skin.
From tax collectors to immoral women, Jesus wasn't afraid of being around those who were considered the outcasts of society. Jesus knew that no occupation or sinful choice was too far from his salvation. He showed his love for people in such a beautiful and tender way that should speak to us today. Just because someone is living out a sinful lifestyle doesn't mean they're beyond hope of God's rescue. So how does this apply to you today and the environment you're immersed in? If Jesus was sitting right next to you at work, how would he interact with your coworker? What about walking through your neighborhood and talking with neighbors? Keep referring to the book of Luke for examples of how Jesus interacted with those who were considered the lowest of society. It can be convicting and even stirring to observe his heart for all people. That includes you. Do you feel loved and known by God? If not, we'd like for you to experience that with Jesus, not from a distance, but in a real, personal way. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing? This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Luke. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today, but thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.